Everyone. The microphone has a green light, so I just want to confirm that it's working. I'm not sure who to look at, but no one's raising their hand at me, so it should be good. Thank you very much for the privilege of being here this weekend, and we're eagerly looking forward about a month from now being here more regularly, and we're thankful for the prayers of the congregation, and some of you have reached out to us a little bit here and there, and we're very thankful and looking forward to getting to know you more, and thankful to the Lord in all of this. Turning in our Bibles to the book of Colossians this morning. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to be reading together the first 14 verses. And particularly the first half of that text will be our focus in the sermon this morning. Colossians chapter 1, let's hear God's word together. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. This is God's word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but these words will never pass away. As we come to this passage this morning, let's take a moment to pray and ask the Lord to speak to each and every one. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that this morning we have before us the priceless treasure of words from God for us. We thank you this morning that we do not merely have suggestions proposed by other men and women, but words delivered indeed through men and women, but ultimately from the Lord, so that we will know what we need to know about you, so that we will know what you require of us, so that we will be able to live in fellowship with you and be saved by trusting in the promises and obeying the commands and observing the warnings that we read here. We pray that this morning you will be at work. We ask you to send out your light and your truth. Lord, that's your work to send your light and truth into this world and into our hearts. And we pray that by these means you will lead us to your holy hill that we may live with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I have a friend who's a very talented pianist. She moved from my part of the world to Arizona, actually, where at the university there she just finished a master's degree in piano. She can play all sorts of things that are very fancy and very skillful and very beautiful as well. And one of the comments that she often got, especially when I knew her, as she was studying piano in less formal ways, people would see her hands and they would say, you've got the fingers of a pianist, which I'm sure was encouraging to her. Maybe not all of us would like to have fingers that look like a pianist's fingers, but it was a good thing for her to be known and marked as someone who obviously is talented at piano just by looking at her fingers. And there's probably a lot of other things. For instance, I have the muscles of a historian or a theology student. Some of you have the same sorts of things, I'm sure. But what is it that marks a Christian? How could you tell a Christian from a distance, maybe? Could you just look at his hands? Could you look at his knees, maybe, to see how much he prays? Could you look at his head to see how much he knows? These are all maybe silly questions in a way, but I say them to introduce a quotation from our good friend Martin Luther, who once said that the only organ of a Christian man is his ears. A Christian is to be known by his ears. Christians are not Christians because they do things with their hands. They are not Christians because they do things with their brains. They are not Christians because of what they do with their feet. They are Christians because of what they do with their ears. The only organ, the characteristic mark of a Christian man, is his ears. Now, what does Luther mean by that? Does it mean that at your local OPC, you're likely to find a lot of people with ugly, big ears, right? No, it's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the fact that the way you become a Christian and the way you live as a Christian has primarily to do with the way you hear God's word. That's Martin Luther's point. And it's Paul's point, in a way, in this passage that we've read together. Paul thanks God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for these Colossians. Ever since he's heard of their faith in Christ Jesus, the love that they have for all the saints, the hope laid up for them in heaven. And then he says this, of this you have heard before in the truth of the gospel. Where did the Colossians get their Christianity? Where did they get the faith that they have in Jesus Christ? Where did they get the love that they had for all the saints? Where did they get the hope of the heavenly inheritance waiting for them in the world to come? Where did they get these things? They got them with their ears. They got them by hearing. And there was a problem in the church in Colossae. There were people either in the church or just around the church. It's hard to tell exactly. But if you were to go through the rest of the letter and kind of try to figure out what the problem is, it seems that there have been some false teachers either infiltrating the church or hanging around just at the edges of this Christian body, encouraging these Colossian Christians to find some other distinguishing mark of their life of faith. It's not so much their ears, the hearing the word, it's maybe their minds and the philosophy that they can handle that would mark them out, these false teachers were saying. Paul talks in chapter 2 of people who are trying to get you to pursue vain and empty philosophy and human tradition. There were other people who were suggesting that the way to grow and mature in the Christian life would be by receiving visions of angels and other exciting spiritual realities. There were others suggesting that the way to do it would be to keep certain rules about times of the week and times of the year and things to eat and things not to do, things not to eat. This is the way to grow and really find the center of what it means to be in tune with spiritual reality. And Paul is very wisely responding to this issue. As a good pastor, he starts off by recalling for the Colossians what has got them to where they are now. He doesn't focus on the problem right away. He reminds the Colossians of how they became who they are today. How did you become a Christian? What is it that you have that makes you a Christian? It's not your brain. It's not your philosophy and your human traditions. It's not your tummy. It's not what you eat and what you don't eat. It's not your calendar that makes you a Christian. It's not what you do on certain days or certain other days. It's not feast days that make you a Christian. It's your ears. It's how you hear. And the first thing we kind of gather from this paragraph about this topic or this subject is Paul reminds the Colossians of why they heard. Why did they give attention? Why did they lend their ears, to borrow the words of a famous ancient speaker? Lend me your ears. Why did they give their ears to the preaching of the gospel? And there's really two reasons we can identify here. The first is that this gospel was truth. There's a good reason to hear what God is saying, because God speaks truth. He says, you have heard of this inheritance in heaven. You've heard before in the word of the truth. There's the crucial word. Paul just means the true word, the truthful word. He's reminding the Colossians that the reason that the gospel is of any significance, the reason that it has a claim upon their ears and by extension upon their lives, is not that it's especially advantageous to them, not that it's going to help them in their work or help them in their family or help them in this or help them in that. It's not that it's just particularly interesting, like some sort of antiquarian object of specialist interest. No, the point is, the reason you heard, Paul is saying, the reason you paid attention to the word in the first place is that because this is the truth, and as such, it lays claim to you. You are obligated to believe this word, because the word that you have heard, the word by which you became a Christian, is nothing less than God's truth. Nothing less than God's truth. Now, that's a hard word for our generation, isn't it? I mean, how often do you have debates with your just sort of general group of friends about the truth, right? How many times do conversations veer away from that question, what is true, to sort of what do you prefer? What's your opinion? What's your idea? What's your favorite, right? And conversations, I found this especially in the workplace about religion, tend to, oh, well, I heard an interesting thing, and oh, such and such a tradition, or such and such a faith, or such and such a religion says this about this. And everyone sort of nods and says, wow, that's really interesting. But none of them have any inclination to change their minds or change their lives. It's just an interesting suggestion. But when the apostles came preaching, they did not say, here's a new idea for you to consider. Remember, that was what they all wanted in Athens. They sat around doing nothing but hearing some new thing, Luke says. And Paul came to them speaking truth. And it was because it was truth that it laid claim to their attention. It was because it was truth that these former pagans in Colossae gave up their idols and heard the word of the living God and responded with their ears. It was true. That's why they heard. The second reason they heard was because it was good news. It was gospel. And I suppose maybe it's hard for us to imagine how good it was to hear that the whole panoply of cruel, tyrannical, immoral, confusing deities that these Colossians had worshipped before they heard the word of truth, that was all just an illusion. Don't run around worrying about trying to worship this God on this day and that God on that day. Don't worry about the control that God has over this part of your life or that other God has over that part of your children's lives. You don't need to sacrifice to this God on a Friday and that God on the day before you start your new job. You can get rid of that. You are unburdened from the life of falsehood that you've been enslaved to. And this is worth remembering, isn't it? We don't give attention to God's word just because it's true the way that your math textbook is true. I mean, if you have a good math textbook, you can trust what it says. But you don't come to your math textbook with relief, right? I certainly don't. But when you come to hear God speaking, when you give ears to God's word, you do come with expectation that it will not just be information for you to process. It's relief. Relief from your guilt, relief from your lostness, relief from your darkness. It's comfort for those who are mourning. This is how the scriptures speak. Comfort my people, God says to his prophet. And when Jesus comes preaching, he doesn't come saying, you know, here I am anointed by the Spirit to give you a lesson in moral philosophy and the right way to raise your family. No, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to liberate the captives, to set the prisoners free. I've come to preach good news. I'm the herald of liberty and freedom. And I can imagine these Colossian Christians lost in pagan traditions and darkness, what Peter calls the futile things you've inherited from your fathers. And when the word of the Lord came to them, it was not just another word. It was good news for them. Forgiveness for their sins. Life in exchange for their living death. Joy for their sorrow. This was good news. And it was because of that that those Colossians heard. And it's because of this, the truthfulness of this word, and the goodness of it, that you should give ear. I think one of the ways that the devil succeeds in getting us to tune out God's word, you've probably experienced this. Day after day, you get up a little early so you can read the Bible. But after a while, you find you have absolutely no expectation of finding something delightful. Proverbs says that the wisdom of the Lord and the word of the Lord is like hidden treasure. And you know it's hidden, but you've kind of lost sight of the treasure. The work of digging it out, you're familiar with that, but you seem to never come up with anything useful, anything good, anything blessing. It's hard. God's word to you today is to renew your faith that the Bible actually is good news for you. Wherever in your life you need good news, turn to the scriptures, turn to the gospel and see how God's Son is good news for you. That's an act of faith. You have to believe that before you come to the Bible, if you're going to find it in the Bible. You have to believe that before you come to church, if you're going to get that kind of blessing and profit from the Word of God as it's preached. So you should listen, you should give ear to God's word because it's true and because it's good. Now, the second thing is, we could ask, what is it that these Colossians heard? What did they give ear to? And Paul gives us a few hints at the kind of message that they believed when they became Christians. I'll draw your attention to verse 6, where Paul talks about the day you heard it, that is, you heard the gospel, and understood the grace of God in truth. Now, there's a phrase we could spend a long time on. The grace of God. What is God's grace? God's grace is more than just his kindness. I can show kindness to you without it being grace. You might deserve it when I show kindness to you. For instance, if I do something nice for my wife, it's not necessarily grace. She has every reason to expect that I should do something nice for her. And it's even more than just getting something you don't deserve. God's grace comes to us not just as neutral people who do not deserve it, but as wicked rebels who positively undeserve it. See the difference? And the message that Paul and his associates were preaching, the message that Epaphras came to Colossians to preach, was the message that God has done something absolutely category-busting. It makes no sense to the way the world works. Especially in the ancient Roman world, people were used to the way that gifts would be showered upon political figures who were expected to return favors. And sort of more important people would give gifts to less important people and then kind of gather them into their political party. And then lower people would give gifts up to the higher people to express that their attachment and expect to receive future gifts. And this big patronage system. But everyone was working with this sense of, well, how can we manipulate other people by giving the right gift to the right person? And in the middle of that society, God's gift comes with complete freedom. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God in Christ Jesus is eternal life. You deserve death. They're your wages. You do not deserve eternal life in Christ. And this message, the message that gripped the hearts of the Colossians, was not a message about how in 10 easy steps to change your life so that everything works a little bit better for you. No, the message was that God has ended the battle between sinful men and himself by coming in the person of his Son, laying down his life and commending his love to us while we were still his enemies, reconciling us to himself, showing us kindness that would lead us to repentance. Now, is that a message worth listening to? Is that a message infinitely more worth listening to than the stock news that you all search on a daily basis? Or maybe it's the tech news in this part of the world? Or maybe it's the political papers? Maybe, I don't know what it is that gets your attention, but heaven forbid, God forbid, that we should give attention to anything less captivating, less gripping, less exciting, less novel than the idea that the eternal, holy, unchanging, righteous God has of his own initiative in pure grace come to give good sinners the life we didn't want in the first place. Listen to that, would you? Not only the grace of God, though, there's a couple other points here. In fact, this whole issue of hearing and ears comes up first in connection in verse 5 with the hope laid up for you in heaven. Do we preach about heaven much in this church? I hope we do. Do you read about heaven? Do you talk about heaven with each other? One of the marks, I think, of someone who's really walking with the Lord is they have an ear for heaven talk. It's one of the marks of the ungodly. They don't want to talk much about heaven. It comes up at funerals now and again, but they think it's entirely impractical to talk about heaven. Sugar Candy Mountain, if you remember from George Orwell. Sugar Candy Mountain, just a children's fable to make people feel better in their horrific life of industrial slavery here in this world. A measure to keep the masses happy while they're manipulated by the powerful. That's how the world thinks of heaven. But Paul doesn't think of it that way. The Bible doesn't treat heaven that way. For the scriptures, for Isaiah and the prophets, for Paul and the apostles, heaven is the great hope that animates everything we are and everything we have. The sufferings of this present life, Paul says, are not worthy to be compared with the heaven and the glory that's going to follow. Jesus says, don't lay up treasures for yourself here on earth. They're fake. There's moths, there's rust, there's thieves. They're just illusory treasures. The real treasure is what you lay up in heaven. And while the world around us without God is laying up treasure on earth and finding it very awkward to talk about heaven, I hope that God's people are people who don't have a lot of time for talking about earthly treasure. They want to hear about the hope laid up for them in heaven. That's good news. That's worth listening to. And I'll just point out in connection, Paul talks here about faith in Jesus Christ, love for the saints, and we would expect him just to say, and hope, right? As if there were just three things that they had. But notice, it's a good translation there in verse 5, because of the hope. How did they get faith? How did they get love? What fuels their interest in Jesus Christ and their kindness that's just completely supernatural in its origin and in its character towards God's people? What fuels it? Their hope. And if you find your Christian life is running out of fuel, I recommend you study heaven. That whole thing about being too heavenly minded to be any earthly good is nonsense. It's nonsense. Paul wouldn't recognize that. He said these Colossians were living an effective Christian life precisely because they gave ear to God's word about the hope laid up for them in heaven. And then the third thing that they heard about, again, we're still in this question of what did they hear? I just want to draw your attention to verse 4. Faith in Christ Jesus. What is faith? Faith, well, there's a million ways you could describe it, but essentially it's a believing response to God's word. God comes to you with promises, with commands, with warnings, and with truth, and you accept them, you believe them, you trust in them. But the danger, of course, when you say it that way, is that we conceive of our life as a life with a document at its center. Okay? I'm not trying to disparage the scripture, just bear with me. We do want to live a life centered on the Bible. But your life does not spring out of a document. Your life does not spring out of mere words on a page. Your life comes to you from this book because these are words from and about a great person. As we read earlier in John 17, whom to know is life eternal. Notice it's not what to know is life eternal, it's whom. So it's not what do you believe that's the main question. That's not the main thing they heard about that made them Christians. It was who do you believe? Who has been preached to you? Who have you heard about? And I hope that all of you who are professing Christians here today instinctively perk up your ears at the thought of hearing more about this person. It's not just hearing about the Bible that thrills you. I mean, you do love the Bible. But the reason you love the Bible is that when you hear the Bible preached, you hear God's words about Jesus Christ applied to you in the power of the Spirit so that your life, Paul can say, in fact, he does say, I believe later in this book, your life is actually right now hidden with Christ in God. He is your life. Your life is up there sitting enthroned at God's right hand. He's the one that you've heard about. And I hope that piques your interest in hearing more about Colossians, because this book of Colossians is a great book of preaching about Jesus Christ as the great solution to the issues that were plaguing the Colossian Christians. That's what they heard. Now, here's another question maybe you haven't thought of. How did these Colossian Christians come to hear this word? How did it happen that they heard this word of truth, the gospel? Well, look in verse 6. I love this phrase. It has come to you. Is that how you describe hearing God's word? The word came to me. Here's a language of encounter. Here's a language of confrontation. They didn't go to church to hear some guy explain the Bible. Okay, you ever heard someone describe what happens at church? I mean, I've had that issue. The last few weeks, I've been kind of wrapping up at my job. I worked at a credit union in Vancouver. And people said, so, you know, what does a pastor do anyway? What does an intern at a church do? And you say, well, I mean, you preach, right? And for people who don't go to church much, it's hard to say, you know, what would fill a week. But I mean, basically, preaching is a big responsibility and caring for people, and it sort of gets awkward because after that they're like, oh, you probably don't do anything else, right? That's how people think church works. It's just a guy explaining the Bible. And so a pastor's job is just to explain the Bible, know a bit more about the Bible than everybody else in the room and explain it to people. But that's not Paul's idea of what happened in Colossae. And these Colossian Christians know that that is not what happened that changed their life. When they heard the preaching of the gospel, it was not just a brief explanation about something in the Bible. It was God's word coming to them, interrupting their lives, gripping them, grabbing them, changing them, transforming them. It came to them. Right? I want to quote Martin Luther again. He one time was asked, so what's going on with this whole Reformation thing? How did you do it, Martin? He was asked something along those lines. He said, I didn't do a thing. I just sat around with Philip and Melanchthon, or Amsdorf and Melanchthon, and the Word was out there doing all the work. The Word did it. The Word tore down that false doctrine. The Word turned those churches over. The Word transformed people's way of living. The Word transformed people's view of Jesus Christ and the gospel. I did nothing. I just happened to be the one whose preaching was used by God to change people's lives. And that's what's going on in this passage. Paul says to these Colossians, that word came to you in the preaching of the gospel under God by this man Epaphras. It was not just that Epaphras told them a thing or two about the Bible. How does this connect with us? Well, I think, first of all, for evangelism. How often have you had an opportunity to talk about the Lord? And every opportunity is valuable. Don't worry if you didn't do it right. That's not the point of this. But how often do we make the mistake of talking about the Bible with people? Saying, oh, well, you know, the Bible's pretty true because XYZ historical facts, so-and-so said this. Do you know, such and such a famous guy is a Christian, all this stuff, right? How much better it would be just to tell them what's in the Bible. You know, God created the world. He's king. We rebelled against him. And instead of wiping us out, God sent his son to forgive us so that everyone who trusts in him would not perish as they deserve, but have everlasting life. And God calls you to repent and believe the gospel. Wouldn't that be better? Do you see? I mean, there's a million versions of that that you need to be wise in the spirit to know exactly how to say it at any right time to any particular person. But that's a very different kind of preaching, a very different kind of evangelism than, well, 10 interesting facts about the Bible you should know this week, right? I hope you hunger as you come to church week by week. I hope you hunger that you will not merely learn a bit more about the Bible, but that you will have God's word come to you. It's a much better thing than just to leave a Sunday service with your head stuffed a little bit tighter with facts about the Bible. This is wonderful. And that's how these Colossian Christians came to hear. Epaphras came preaching, and what they heard was not so much Epaphras, but God coming for them. And notice one other thing about how they came to hear. Verse 7. They'd heard and understood the grace of God in truth, and they learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. That word learned is a similar word that's in the Great Commission. You know the Great Commission? Go and tell people about the Bible. No, right? Go make disciples of all nations. Okay? That word make disciples is the same word here. What did Epaphras do, in other words? He did not just give handouts of a whole bunch of facts to help these people grow in the Christian life. He personally instructed them in the Christian faith. Now, we live in an era where it's very easy to miss that as an important part of your Christian life. I mean, it's easy for sessions and ministers and elders and presbyteries to get their priorities shifted. It's also easy for church members and Christians to want the wrong thing in this regard. I'm thinking especially of people who always want to hear another sermon on the internet, okay? Or always want to read another book, or always want to grow specifically in how many things they've heard or how much knowledge they have. Okay? It's very good to want to know more. It's very good to hear sermons on the internet. It's very good to read books. But my concern is that I've seen in many places that leads to a de-emphasis on the more personal aspect of how we instruct each other in the Christian faith. I mean, can you believe there were mature Christians before Google? Right? How did they grow? How did they find out God's answer to this question or that question? How did they come to a deeper understanding of this doctrine or that doctrine? How did they learn to pray? Has Google ever taught anyone to pray? How did they learn to stand before the Lord reciting a creed? Not just so that they can remind themselves of its words, but before, so they can boldly proclaim what they believe and to whom they belong. How did this happen? It happened in churches with people like Epaphras giving personal instruction to their people. And just by the way, it's not limited to people whose job it is to do that. I mean, Romans 15 talks about how you're competent. You're able to counsel each other, to exhort each other. It's a one another type thing as well as a ministry type thing. I wonder if next time you have a question about the Bible or about the Lord, will you do what the Colossians did and ask someone? Don't Google it. Don't go to Wikipedia. Don't go to sermon audio. Just this once. I'm not saying you can never do that. I mean, ask your elders. Ask someone that you respect in this congregation for help. You know, I'm having trouble praying. Can you imagine what kind of church this would be if everyone was willing to say, you know, I'm not going to just download an ebook on how to pray. I'm just going to ask. You know, brother or sister, I know that you know how to pray. I want you to teach me. Will you pray with me so that I learn how to pray? That's what changed these Colossians. The word of God came to them in this very personal way. And now there were fancy people with big libraries all around the city saying, actually, what you need is philosophy and angels and all these other things. And were those really the secret to maturity in the Christian life, those big libraries? No, it was the simple work of attending to the preached word of God and the personal instruction of those whom God had put over them. That's how they came to hear this word. Now, what's the next thing? When it was preached to them, how did they receive this word? Just two words I want to draw attention to here. One's in verse 3, and it's the word faith. I've already gone over this briefly, so I don't want to repeat myself. But when you come to hear the word of God preached, you come to the Bible to read it, do not come without faith. Pray to God that you will not come without faith. Because unless your faith is, as a certain scripture says, unless your hearing is mixed with faith, it's of no use to you. The devils know that God is one. They believe and tremble, but they don't have faith. So these Colossian Christians, they heard the word of God in faith. They also heard it, as verse 6 indicates, with understanding. You'll notice there, Paul describes the day that they heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Now, this is why we do not believe, as certain traditions would believe, that it's enough for you just to agree that probably what the Bible says is true, and that's faith, right? This is called implicit faith. You know, I trust that the Bible is true. I don't know what it says, but I think it's true. Okay? Now, it's good. If that's how far you've gotten, you're on the right track. But that is not the sum of faith. You actually have to know what you believe. I mean, just think of Jesus' prayer that we read earlier. It's not just about believing in God. You actually have to know him, right? And there's a whole lot of statements, especially I'm thinking of John's gospel. You have to believe that something, right? Not just believing this, believing this, believing this. You actually have to believe, and then there's a truth that you have to believe. And this is why I'd commend to you, I'm going to sort of switch emphases now. I kind of took a strip off people who are always reading. I commend to you disciplines like reading. I commend to you disciplines like asking hard questions and finding answers. Because these Colossians, they actually came to understand something about the Lord. Their faith was intelligent faith. So often in our world, there's faith over here, right? And then there's people over here with knowledge, right? And in any conversation, anytime any sort of public question about religion comes up, there's always people like, okay, well, you're a person of faith, right? Which at least in Canada, it translates to something like, well, you're an idiot, right? That's pretty much what they mean, okay? And often they're actually right. Okay, so I'm not saying that just to be defensive. But faith is actually a kind of knowledge. It's the absolutely necessary thing to know anything. You have to believe in order to understand, Augustine said. And so don't make that distinction. Don't rest. Maybe especially you maybe you're married to someone who's a little bit more into reading than you are. Or maybe you just tend to be the person in your group that gives a little less time to those things. I'd encourage you. I'd stir you up, as Hebrews says we are to do. You do the hard work of asking the hard questions. You seek to understand. Because the kind of faith, the kind of reception the Colossians gave to the word included that. Look then, finally, at the effect of all this hearing. Now, there's a danger, isn't there, in saying the only organ of a Christian man is his ears, because you never did see anyone cooking supper with his ears to bring to the church supper, right? So we don't want to say that you never do anything in your whole life other than what you can do with your ears. That's not Luther's point. It's not Paul's point either. And that's clear in this effect of hearing the word. You'll see, first of all, I actually anticipated this point already. I'm going to repeat myself a little bit. The word of truth has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing. Paul could say, put a map up on your wall. Anywhere you can think of in the whole world, there the word of God is bearing fruit and increasing. What a confirmation to these Colossian Christians of the truth of the gospel. You thought about that? Have you ever found that your faith is getting weak and then you remember that there are Christians, as we heard in Sunday school announcements today, there are faithful Christians in China who are serving the Lord and the word is bearing fruit there? Have you ever found your faith is growing weak and then you remember that in Russia and in Mexico and in Nigeria and Iran, do you know there's a Bible, a radio ministry in Iran, ministry that I'm familiar with? They've been broadcasting the radio in Iran. It's the only way they can get it in there because you can't put a net around airwaves. And there's all sorts of communications. I don't know how they do it, some sort of email, but they don't mention certain key words so the government won't find their email. But there's a lot of response to it. There's people in Iran today who are hearing the word and bearing fruit and increasing. Praise the Lord. Don't disbelieve this gospel. It's all over the world bearing fruit, Paul is saying. That's the effect of hearing the word. And in these Colossian Christians' lives particularly, how did the word of God bear fruit? Well, in a word, love. I have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. You say, oh, so these Colossians don't like non-Christians. Well, that's not really the point of what Paul's saying. He's saying there is an incredible new kind of love in your heart. No matter who you meet, if they say they're a Christian, you love them. No matter who you meet, no matter who it is that walks in the church door, if they confess faith in Jesus Christ, they are your brother. They're your sister. You love them. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? You've experienced this, haven't you? Right? You don't need to try to love other Christians. You just do love them. I mean, you need to keep working at it. But praise the Lord, by His grace, there's love between us, whether we recognize it sometimes or not. And why is that? Well, look at the very last few words of this paragraph, verse 8. Talking about Epaphras, he's a beloved fellow servant, he's a faithful minister, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Who is it that made the Colossian Christians the loving community of God's people that they were when Paul wrote to them? Who is it that is to be praised and honored and glorified and worshiped today for making you the community of loving people that you are? Who is to be praised for uniting your hearts with people you've never met who are off in some other continent serving the Lord in completely different circumstances? Why do you love all the brothers, all the saints? Because the Spirit of God has come, empowering the preaching of the word so that you have been enabled by faith to believe the truth of the gospel, to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you've been changed, we've all been changed, so that now we are one body, one people. All to the praise of the God who's come to speak to us and who asks that we give Him our ears. That's the Christian life. And that's how God works in us and how He was working in this Colossian church. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you honor today that when you speak, things happen. We think of the way the apostle glorifies you as the one who spoke light out of darkness and who has now caused the light to shine in the darkness of our hearts. We praise you that you have spoken to us, and that by speaking to us, you have grabbed hold of us and made us your children by joining us to your Son, whom we have come to believe as he's preached to us in the gospel in the power of your Spirit. We pray.